the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 9, okay? And we are going to bring a message entitled, Seven Steps to a Better Thanksgiving. You know, what I know about the holidays is that they can be a very tumultuous time. I think back to something that happened to Brenda in our life. You know, bad news came during the holidays, and sometimes families break those kind of things to you. And what I know as well is that a lot of folks really struggle with depression and anxiety during this time of year. So I want you to look at that title this morning, Seven Steps to a Better Thanksgiving. We're going to be closing out this series in Philippians this week and next week, and we hope that it's a blessing to you. Now, that title, it does appear sort of cold, doesn't it? It sort of appears in a way clinical. Now, I'm not a clinician, but I don't want you to be cynical about that title, Seven Steps to a Better Thanksgiving. But I believe if you allow yourself to be open to God's Word today, you'll see that there's a promise that can come alive. And that promise is this, that it's quick, it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. So I want you to know, as your pastor or potential pastor, I've prayed that God's Word would come alive to you today. You see, in a nutshell, Paul, in this fourth chapter, is really talking about attitude. Now, attitude can be defined as a personal view on something. Now, think about this. What do you think about yourself? That's your attitude. What's your attitude toward yourself? What's your attitude toward others, to your family, to those you work with? What's your attitude toward the circumstances that you find yourself in currently? What is your attitude toward your past, to your present, and to your future? Let me remind you something that the second wisest man wrote in the book of Proverbs, 23rd chapter, verse 7. He said this, "For as a man thinks, so he is." See, back in the day, and I'm sort of dating myself here, but some of you are as dated as I am, Zig Ziglar said this about attitude. Some people have a poor attitude, and he termed it this way, stinking thinking. Have you ever heard that? Stinking thinking. He coined that phrase. And when you think about it, when our thinking is stinking, then life probably is not going to come up all roses to us. Now, here is what I want you to know how to deal with. So listen very carefully. I want you to know how to deal with things like depression. Pastor Mark, have you ever dealt with depression? I sure have. I have dealt with depression, and sometimes on a daily basis. Self-pity, I want you to know how to deal with that. I want you to know how to deal with worry, how to deal with fear and anger. And you might look at me and say, well, now, wait a minute, brother. You don't know the situation that I'm in. If you knew what I know, or if you were in what I am in, I should say it that way, you would be depressed. You'd be frustrated. You'd be worried sick. Well, let me remind you something about this Word of God that we're going to be looking at today. It's not only quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The man that was writing this, inspired by God, when he was writing this, found himself in a hole in the ground off the Roman Forum called the Proconian Prison. That's where he found himself, chained to guard. And he could write these words. You see, Paul was waiting when he wrote these words that we're going to be studying very carefully today. He was waiting for his head to be separated from his shoulders. That's eventually what would happen to the Apostle Paul. So take this in kindness. So if you think you have problems, well, the Apostle Paul, he had problems. But yet he could look at this and find some things. He could have joy. He could have a thanksgiving type of attitude. And so that's what I hope to be able to instill upon you today from the inerrant, infallible, without equal Word of God today. So let's look at verse 4 and let's find our first step today. And the first step is this. Find your joy in the Lord. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Then there's a little phrase there, "Again, I say rejoice." Now, let me share something with you. It takes 21 times to develop a habit, whether it's good or bad. So Paul's saying here we need to be habitual about something. He's saying we need to rejoice in the Lord again and again. Can I tell you the practical of the verse? The practical of the verse is that we're not to find our joy in the circumstances that we are in at any given moment, but we are to find our joy in the Lord. Listen, life is not easy, and I may be preaching to the choir today, and let me assure you, being a Christian does not alleviate every problem in your life, opposed to what some would be teaching today. See, being a Christian doesn't make everything go away. I want you to listen to something that Jesus Christ said to his disciples. These are the words that we all need to hear today. He says this in John the 16th chapter, verses 33. He says, "These things have I spoken to you." All the things that he talked about, all the miracles that he performed. He said, "Listen, I have spoken these to you that in me you may have peace." Now, we find peace in him. Here's what he says is the counter thing to that. The paradox to the situation. In the world, well, we are in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now that word tribulation comes from a Greek word which literally means to crush, to press, to compress, to squeeze. Now did you get that? In the world, you're going to be crushed, you're going to be pressed, you're going to be compressed, you're going to be squeezed. And if you find yourself, and I'm guilty of this, if you find yourself getting your joy from circumstances, then when the circumstance changes, then your joy is going to be changed because you've been crushed, you've been pressed, you've been compressed, you've been squeezed. See, that's what happens to the circumstances in life. Here's what I know about myself. If coming, Lord willing, at sometime in January, I will reach 52 years of age. You know, life has squeezed some things out of me. Now, I like to think I'm a healthy person. I like to think I take care of myself. But boy, you know, I can't do what I used to do. That's just a reality. Physically, I cannot do what I used to do. And as I look at life, you know, life's not necessarily opening up for me. In many ways, it is. I don't want to be super negative here. But physically, there's restraints being put on me just because simply I'm aging. As much healthy stuff as I can do, and believe me, I try to do as much healthy stuff as I can after you have a heart attack, and they tell you you're a lucky man, and you want to live, you do what you need to do to stay healthy. But you know what? Somewhere down the line, there is an expiration date for Mark Wilson. Everything in life has a shelf life. Amen? I mean, that's a reality. I don't mean be Debbie Downer today, but the reality of it is, you know, things are slowly being taken from us. So if you get your joy from amusement, and I like to be amused, I like to be amusing sometimes. Sometimes I can be sort of comical. I know Matt laughs at me quite frequently. You know what? When you run out of amusement, or when you run out of money for amusement, then your joy is going to change. Because your joy is an amusement. If you get your joy from thrills, and believe me, I like to be thrilled. I like to drive fast. Don't tell anybody that, but I do. I like to drive my boat fast. I like to ride my bike fast. Now, that's a two-wheel pedaled kind, by the way. I like to get on a little hill, and if there's a little jump there, I'll sort of jump it, and I feel like, you know, I'm somebody, you know. But you know what happens? That's being squeezed from me. I'm not going to be able to do that forever. So if I get my joy totally from that, then that's going to change. I've got some dear friends here. A lot of you are my friends. A lot of you, I'm not only your pastor, but I'm your friend. But if you get your joy from friends, and friends fail you, then your joy is going to fail you. If you've briefly already talked about this, if you've tried to find your joy in health, and believe me, it's nice when you go to the doctor and he looks at you and say, "You're healthy. Don't worry about it." You know, what I found out about my health is that every year now I'm spending about $6,000 to $8,000 a year in medical bills. And, you know, I feel like I'm this healthy guy, but I'm not. There's something that comes up every year. You know, this year was kidney stones. And believe me, you don't want that. That was bad. Some of you have had that. But when your health breaks, then you're going to break. So I hope you're getting the picture. That's why we're to find our joy in the Lord, because there's something about the Lord. Life's squeezing away. Life's being taken away. But when we find our joy in him, there's something miraculous about him. He never changes, my friend. In Malachi, he says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." I love what the writer in Hebrews says. He says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." So listen, things around us are changing. But praise God, he's never going to change. So my friend, the first step to a better Thanksgiving, you write this down, fill it in your outline, is simply to find your joy in him. And by the way, I would challenge you to take this outline home, go over it, post it on your refrigerator with one of those magnets, and refer back to it through this holiday season. Second thing is simply to practice the presence of God. I want you to look at verse 5 because that's what Paul talks about that. He says, "Let your gentleness be known to men," in the New King James Version, because the Lord is at hand. That's talking about God being present right now. The English Standard Version, I love the way that it translates this verse as well. It says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Do you get that word, reasonableness? When we know that God is there, we can be reasonable about the situation. In this verse, Paul is simply talking about self-control. And what he is telling us is the best way to self-control is to realize that the Lord is ever present with us in any given situation. Now, some think this verse might be referring to the second advent. I personally do not think that's what he's meaning here. Remember something we learned a couple weeks back when we looked at Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4? We have a very unique promise. There's only one promise in the scripture that has the designation of the promise of the Father. And that's the promise of the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us and empowering us. He said he would send the Holy Spirit to all. So, can I tell you, man, when we sang this morning, I felt the presence of God. I hope you did. When I was in Sunday school this class this morning, I felt the presence of God. When Brenda and I were getting ready this morning, I sensed the presence of God. As we joined hands together before I was to leave to come here, we prayed for this service. I experienced the presence of God. When I stop at Chipotle, or she does today, to get us a burrito, or I do the burrito bowl because it's a little more healthier, I will experience the presence of God. Amen? He's everywhere. You can't go anywhere that he's not. So, Paul tells us, if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, ultimately it was God, but some feel that Paul was probably the human penman and someone else. I did a little brush up on it, but here, let me read this to you. 13th chapter, verse 5. "Let your conduct be without contentiousness. Be content with such things that you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you." I've heard this question posed to me. I've heard this stated from people. You know, it's just like God is not there. Sometimes we feel he's not there because we're not getting the answer that we want to get. He said, "I would never leave you. I would never forsake you." Let me assure you, my friend, he's nearer than your mother. I got a great mom, got a great dad, but he's nearer than those. I've got a great wife. He's nearer than my wife. He is better than some of the best friends that I have here this morning. The Bible says that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So listen, second step to a better Thanksgiving, practice the presence of God. Because he is near. Amen? Third thing. This is the point that Susan looked at when she was looking at my outline. I'm going to preach at Susan a little bit this morning, our administrative assistant. She said, "I'm not going to be there this morning, on Sunday morning." She said, "You're going to be all over my toes." Listen, Susan, I'll be all over my toes this morning as well. And that's this. Refuse to worry about anything. Now, that is a tough one, friend. But I just want you to look at part of verse 6, and then we're going to come back and be in the entire verse in our next point. But the phrase I want to focus on is to be anxious for nothing. That's tough, isn't it? You ever get anxious about things? See, if you look at the thesaurus and find some words that are sort of interchangeable with anxious, words like nervous, be nervous about nothing. I can't always do that. Another word would be concerned. I find myself concerned about things that I can never make a difference in. It can you be uneasy, restlessness, fretfulness, fearful, frightened. Those are words that are associated with the word anxious. I took the time even to look up the word in English. Etymologically, it means to strangle. Do you know that being anxious is being applied here can strangle the life out of a situation? I know that. Man, there have been times that I have been so anxious, I've watched myself in the mirror become gaunt, unproductive, and reclusive. Why is it? Because I'm so anxious, I'm letting the life that God has given me be squeezed right out of me. Have you been there? Hey, I'm your pastor, and I'm telling you, I'm not perfect. I've been there. The Bible really challenges us not to worry. I want to give you three things. Maybe if we understand worry a little bit better, that it's strangling the life out of us, there's three things that I think we can bank on and realize, boy, you know, it's just not a good thing to do. First one is this. Worry is worthless. Now, did you hear what I just said there? It's worthless. Jesus Christ said worry is worthless. Those are not the words of Mark Wilson. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 25, he said, any one of you, how can you, by worry, add one cubit to your stature? You know what happens to us as we age? We shrink, don't we? And we worry, we think we're going to get taller. No, it doesn't happen that way. The best thing that you can say about worry is it doesn't do anything good. Not only does it not do any good, it is absolutely harmful to your faith. It drains your strength. It drains your ability to get through a situation. Secondly, worry is wasteful. Could I hear an amen from the moms this morning? It is wasteful. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, let me give you some reality that you won't hear from the charismatic crew. The reality is that believers are going to experience trouble. And God, through his sovereignty, has engineered trouble in your life. Now, he's sovereign. He's in charge. There's not been a hurt in my life. There's not been a situation in my life. There's not been anything that has transpired in my life that's not been filtered through God's sovereign wisdom. Huh? It's not. His sovereign hand is upon that situation. He engineers trouble in our life to test us, to try us. He's not here to keep me out of trouble. Did you hear that? Oh, we think we've got this magic genie in heaven that's going to keep me out of all trouble? Not so, my friend. He's here to go through trouble with us. Remember what we read from the Gospel of John? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Trouble keeps us dependent upon him. Each day, God gives us a sufficient amount of trouble in our life. Now, you may say, boy, you don't know the troubles I have. They're so immense, I feel like I'm not going to get through it. But let me assure you that he gives you just the right amount of grace and faith to make it through that trouble. So when you start to worry about 3 weeks down the road, or you start to worry about the next day, he said, think about today. He can give you enough to get through the day, but when you start borrowing from the bank of today, thinking about the next day or the next week, you've depleted what you have to get you through today. We need to be more day focused. Now, by the way, I'm not stressing here that we don't need to plan. We don't need to think ahead. We don't need to think about plan A, plan B, plan C, all those things. No, that's not what I'm saying. But when we get to the point where we are worrying about things we have no control over, it's wrong because it's wasteful. And when it's wasteful, you don't have enough to get you through what you need to get through that day. Third thing, you may not like this one, but it's the reality. This one hurts me. Worry is wicked. Let me be clear. When a person worries, they're acting as if God is dead. I came across a story about Martin Luther. Many of you know he was responsible for the Protestant Reformation. He was going through a very depressed time in his life, and his wife was just sick and tired of it. So she came into the room where he was sitting in this awful black funk, and she was dressed in all black. It looked like she was going to a funeral. And he said, "Who died?" Well, she said, "God died." And he said, "Woman, God's not dead." She said, "I know that, but you need to quit acting like it." Huh? I thought that was pretty good. I thought that was really good, to be honest with you. Worry's wicked. When we worry, it's an insult to God. David said, "I've been young and I am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread." Here's why worry's wicked. Just imagine it this way. You're a parent, whether mother or father, and you've come home from a day at work, and you find your kids cowering in your basement, if you have a basement, and they're huddled up, and they're looking around. Maybe they got their security blanket, and you walk down, and you say, what's the matter? Well, say back to you, "I'm worried." Well, what are you worried about? Well, I was worried that you weren't going to come home. Well, I'm home now. Well, what's the matter now? Well, I'm worried that you're not going to have a job tomorrow. I'm worried that there's not going to be a meal on the table. I'm worried that I'm not going to have the proper things to go to school with tomorrow. What are you going to tell them as a parent? You're going to say, "Listen, son, listen, daughter, we've got that covered. We're going to take care of that. You don't need to worry about that." And then they look up at you and they say this. Just imagine them looking up into your eyes and saying, "I don't believe you." How would that make you feel as a parent? You know, we do that to God, by the way. God said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And then we get off in this thing and we say, "I don't believe you, God. You know, it's not going the way I want it to go, so I have no trust in the situation." You know, that's why worry's wicked. How would you feel as a parent? And ultimately, how do you think that makes God feel? Here's my point. We need to refuse to worry about anything because in verse 6, it tells us to be careful for nothing. So now let's look at this fourth step. We've talked about refuse to worry about anything and worry's worthless, all those things. Let's look at the fourth step, and that's this. Bring every problem to God in prayer. Now look again back at verse 6. We're going to read the entire verse. Here it says this: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What you and I need to do is to learn to pray about everything. Amen. We're so opposed sometimes to pray about the little things. We will pray about the big things, but we need to learn to pray about the little things as well. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he says these words, and this is God speaking directly. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Now, Linda, the prophet, found out there was nothing too hard for God this week. Amen? And I'm grateful for her good health report. Friend, God is speaking directly to his people, and no matter how big your problem is, they're all little to God. So doesn't it make sense that we just need to take the little problems as well? We need to take every problem that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. G. Campbell Morgan, he asks this question: "Is there anything too big for God?" Now think about it. Can you think of anything that is too big for God? You know, he's a big God. And he, dear friend, needs to hear from you what's going on. And then he can give you the strength to make it through that. When we begin to do that, you know what happens when we pray? Prayer is not about changing necessarily the situation. Although that does happen. I've had that happen. You know what prayer really is about? It's about changing you. Changing your attitude. What do we say in the model prayer that Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray? When you pray, pray in this manner: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about surrendering ourselves and saying, okay, Lord, I don't understand this necessarily. If it's something that can be changed, that's fine. But if it cannot be changed, help me to make it through it. Amen. God can change our attitude about a situation. Amen. Bring every problem to God in prayer. Now let's look at the fifth thing. Develop a thankful spirit. You see again back in verse 6 that word thanksgiving. If you do not have a thankful spirit, you will not live a well-balanced life. I've written that out. I wanted to make sure I got that in today. Why is that? Because we are told that thankfulness, being thankful in everything with prayer and thanksgiving. And if you can't be thankful in everything, then there's an imbalance to your life. Now, I want to make sure you understand, we don't need to be thankful for the bad, but we can be thankful in the bad. Because in Romans 8:28 it says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We can be thankful in the bad because we know that God is in charge. I can't take bad things and make good things come out of it, but God can. He is orchestrating all the things in every one of our lives for his glory, for his fame. Let me give you some facts about our lives. And this is everybody here today, inclusive to everybody. There's no one's life who is completely bad or completely good. Some of us have more good than bad. Some of us have more bad than good. But there's certain elements to both those things in everybody's life today. Here's what I know about my life. And it is your life as well. You will not. I've been on a few mountaintops. I was out in Wyoming with a dear friend here this morning. And we got to a level in Wyoming when we were elk hunting where there were past the tree lines. That means no trees grow there. Do you know that there you cannot find fruit trees on mountaintops? It's in the valleys where the fruit grows. So listen, when we're in that valley, that's when the Lord is doing the most from us. Third thing. If we let him, God will never waste a hurt in our life. He'll bring good things out of it. And sometimes what we think is the worst case scenario, it couldn't have been any worse. Have you ever said that? Huh? Honestly? Have you ever said it could not have been any worse? The fact is, if we give God some time, he will show us that the best possible thing has happened from that. If we just give them time. The sixth thing this morning is practice positive thinking. Paul says in verse 8, finally, brethren. Now this is a beautiful verse. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, Joel Osteen was not the originator of positive thinking. Nor was it Norman Vincent Peale. God himself, the Apostle Paul, was. Dear friends, this morning, there's nothing wrong with positive thinking. The Bible teaches absolutely we are to think positively. I try to be around people that like to think positively. How they think, how can we get it done? How can the Lord use us in the matter? You see, your mind is in control of your actions. And you need to get control of your thought life. You need to practice some positive thinking. Man, I worked in a warehouse for about 25 years, and I worked with some of the most negative people on planet Earth. I really did. Some of them were great guys, but man, there was some guys there that it was just awful. I mean, I'd be around them, and I'd be ready to hang myself from the rafters. I'm telling you. Here's what the Word of God says. You keep him in perfect peace. God, that's God speaking about us. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Isaiah, the 26th chapter, verse 3. Because he trusts in you. We need to get back to just simple trust to God. And when we can do that, it just brings this positive attitude toward us. Let's keep our mind on him. Now, some years back, I came across this study. And there was 15 prominent college professors that took this challenge. they took this challenge to take all the positive thinking books, all the things, self-help books that are out there. By the way, there are thousands of those books written every year. I've got a few of them in my office if you want to see any of them. They worked on this and they were asked to distill these books down to one statement. For months and months, they worked on it. They wanted to condense these books down to one brief statement. And they took these motivational books, they took these self-help books, and this is what they came up with. Let me read it to you. What the mind attains to, the mind considers. Now, did you get that? You might ask, what does that mean? Well, it means this. If you hear something or you think about something, then your mind is going to consider it. You've got to consider it. You're considering what I'm saying this morning because you are hearing it. So the second part of the matter is this, that they added to it as well. What the mind does not attain to, it dismisses. Now, do you get that? If you think about something, you're going to go in that direction. If you don't think about something, you're going to dismiss it. It really goes back to what I read in the opening idea. You know, God distilled it down long before they ever did. As a man thinks, so he is. You think these positive thoughts, you consider these positive things, not to build yourself up or anything of that nature, but if you think in a way that is true and lovely and all these things that Paul talks about, the chances are you're going to go in that direction. So think about this. We need to refuse to allow our space between our two ears to become a garbage receptacle that some people want to make it. Refuse to listen to things that are not honest. Refuse to listen to things that are not true. Refuse to listen to things that are not just, that are not pure. Think on the things that are lovely and right and of good report. Don't think on the opposite. If we refuse to listen to some of these things, I would believe that we would all be in a better place. Don't let the filth of gossip, don't let the filth of discouragement, gloom and doom be the gospel in your life, because it's not a gospel, it's not a good news. It's the thing that will tear you down. Don't let society, well, there's a fly. Did anybody see that? He and I are going to have at it here in a moment. I'm feeling froggy this morning. Don't let your mind become the wastebasket for others who are doing nothing more than trying to tear you down. And the seventh and final thing is this morning. I like this one. Get busy and stay busy. The last thing we see in verse 9, Paul says, these things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Did you get that? Let me read that again. These things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here is what I want you to see about this last step. You practice the rest of the steps. You put yourself through the motions. James coined it this way. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because we deceive ourselves. Now, you can walk out today and you say, you know what, I'm not going to follow through with that. You know, that all sounds good. It sounds okay, but that's not my life. The fact of the matter is this. This is God's word. It's not Mark's. It's God's word. And if we deceive ourselves when we don't, we deceive ourselves when we don't practice it. You know, there's so many catchphrases that coined from this idea. Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. Do not do one thing or what say one thing and then do another. Let your words match your actions. Now, busyness in itself is not the end of this. People can be busy. People can be busy and out and about doing this and doing that. A lot of church work gets done by guilt. Guilt used by motivating people. Well, if you don't do this, you know, you're not going to heaven. Or if you don't do this, God's not going to shine down on you. I've heard one guy say, if you don't do this, God's going to put bad tires on your car. Yeah, don't believe that. I mean, I've literally heard somebody say that. You don't follow through and giving to God. You don't follow through and giving your life to God. He's liable to put a bad set of tires on your car. I don't believe that. The real challenge for us is that we need to realize We need to practice what we preach. We need to get busy and stay busy. The real challenge for us is not do it out of motivation for fear, but do it out of love and respect. It's not drudgery for me to come to church. It's not drudgery for me to participate in whatever it is I need to participate in. Why? Because I love him. He loves me. See, if you concentrate on something long enough, it will become part of you. It becomes that second nature kind of thing. It needs to go from your head to your heart continually, one time after the other. Look back at verse 7, and it says this, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding." Would you like to be there? Well, that's where I want to be. And that's where I typically find myself, even in tough situations. Why is that? Because it will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. It's my prayer that everyone here will have a good Thanksgiving. Maybe a better one than what you had this last Thanksgiving. But listen, friend, it starts with your attitude. It starts with your attitude and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing today, let me give you the takeaways for today. And hear me very clearly. I have things that I can be thankful for. Now you say the counter to that would be, I have things I don't have to be thankful for. No, that's not true. We're to be thankful in what? All things, right. All right. Thankful in all things. My attitude will improve as I focus on the godly things. Focus on whatsoever is true, whatsoever is lovely, what is ever good report. You know? Get on those things. We just went through an election cycle and there was so much mud slung from both sides. I don't know if we could ever put the right guy in office, really. Huh? Focus on the good things. And I want you to know today that I, meaning you, say this with me. Today I can start to have a better attitude about everything. Let's say that together. Today I can start having a better attitude about everything. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Before we go into the Lord in prayer, I want you to know this is not a motivational speech. This wasn't a thing that where you can walk and feel better about yourself. Listen, this is the Word of God. And I've preached it the way the Lord has given it to me. And it's my prayer that it's going to become quick and alive in your life. It starts with having the right relationship with God. If you don't have that right relationship with Him, I want you to know that today, God stands ready to change some things in your life. One would be your destination. Because without Him, you're not going to heaven. That's the fact of the matter. Without Him, you're not going to go anywhere other than a place of constant punishment, constant anguish, constant pain. And really, life is painful enough. Why would you want to go through pain in life without the God who says, I can supply all your needs, I can go through you with any trouble in your life according to my riches and glory? So if you're not a Christian today, or you're not sure that you're a Christian today, we're going to have a word of prayer here in just a brief minute, and I'm going to invite you to come forward. And you see there's some counselors that will be in place. We've got a couple already in place. They can share with you from the Word of God how to have the right relationship with God through His only begotten Son. Maybe you're going through some tough situations in your life right now, and maybe you need to come forward and just lay it on the altar and say, okay, Lord, I've tried it my way today. I want to try it your way. And whatever it is that you want to do in my life, I'm open to it. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we thank you. Thank you that your word is not only able to make us wise unto salvation, but it's also a lamp unto our feet. It can guide us and help us negotiate through the difficulties of life. And Father, simply today, I ask that your word would go to its intended receiver. We have the most unique promise in all of literature. It will not return void. And Father, I hope and pray that today that means that some folks are going to get right with you through your Son. Father, I hope and pray today it means that some of our members here and some of our potential members here are going to really learn to trust you. They're going to have a better Thanksgiving. In fact, Thanksgiving won't end on the 22nd. It will be a continual thing that goes on and on in their life. So I thank you for this wonderful opportunity. Thank you for everyone's attention. We simply ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would draw with cords of love today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.